I think you're lying to me. Do you remember the last time I was here?
Yes.
I asked you to pack it up for me. And did you?
That's why I forgot it today.
Thank you so much for the music, for the songs. It was wonderful. Great to be here. I wonder if you would turn with me to two very short, well-known readings from Scripture. John 8 is our first one. Gospel of John, chapter 8. And our reading here will begin at verse 25 for connection. John 8 and verse 25. Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, thank you, sir, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I have read all this for this last clause, for I always do those things that please him." Matthew chapter 20, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. Matthew 20, reading at verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." 2 weeks ago, I was reading an article, and it was a fascinating and also troubling article, to be really frank. And it was entitled, "The Servant Church," with a question mark. And as I began to read it, I have to really confess to you that it struck me hard. It had nothing specific to do with the assemblies as we know them, as we meet like this. It was just the Christian church in general. They gave no particular examples, but we may all know some examples of it. And they talked about people who come and go, and their estimate was that overall, on average, that's 92% of Christians today. Come in, listen to the message, leave. Well, first of all, I'm thankful that they go in and listen to the message. There is that. But that wasn't the thrust of the article. They actually went back to New Testament times. And they quoted the verse that we just shared from Matthew 20 and verse 28, that I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And they were talking in the article, the gentleman wrote, of how that has just been reversed today. So I started thinking about it. as these things tend to do, they make me think. And I guess I have to say this. At first, I wasn't really identifying that much with some of the things in the article. I don't go anywhere that has a Starbucks in the foyer. I don't go anywhere that has valet parking with parking attendants expecting a tip. I don't go anywhere that has multiple people on staff serving in one capacity or the other or the other. And they made mention of one particular large church that had 58 full-time staff members, pastor of this and pastor of that and pastor and so on. And the thrust was that these people are paid well. They listed the salaries. They're paid well to serve. And I thought to myself, we really have changed things, haven't we, since New Testament times? Now, there can't be a better person to read of or whose words we could read on the subject than our great exemplar himself. The Lord Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. And he also said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I want to ask you just a simple question at the outset today. Have we lost sight of that? I need to be as honest with you as I can be. I am not knocking any group and how they meet. I think, frankly, some of those things are more a symptom of our attitude as a church today. Not this church, not maybe you or even me, but in general today, it's like, here I am, serve me. And it's the reverse of what God expected of the New Testament church. Some might say, well, that was very primitive back then. After all, they were just starting. They hadn't worked up to where we are today. To which I would have to say, thank God. We are rather unique. Now I am talking about our little fellowships. We're rather unique. We believe in the scriptural pattern that we are here to serve. And we walk out whatever door you go out to serve in a wider world. We are servants. I remember when I was in business, the investment field, that when you start, it was just so wonderful to get my first business cards. There was my name and my lowly first title. And after about a year or so of trying to work really hard, I got a step up and they said, keep giving out your current business cards until the new ones came. And I'm, yes. And the new ones came, and there was this new, slightly more important title on it, and it was thrilling. I couldn't wait to get home that day and show my late wife and the kids. And I said, look at my new business cards. And that kept on for a little while until I walked out of there for the last time, a very free man and the Lord's full-time servant. But I have to tell you, it doesn't matter what's on your business card. Greatest title that any of us can take today, servant of God. There is, even in our groups, there is today the temptation for people to say, well, they're a full-time servant. I never hear that where I can keep my mouth shut. I say, wait. What? They said, well, they're in full-time service. And I said, aren't you? See, this is what we have come to. Two different classes, it seems. I'm not saying here, obviously. But we have come to a class of people that are serving us. And we are here to be served. All too often in the church as a whole today. And so that's why I chose to read these two. And there are a lot of places, frankly, that I could have read. A great many of the epistles written by Paul, he starts by saying, Paul, a servant. Nothing delighted him more than being a servant. Now, there were some letters where he had to correct some wrongs. And so in his opening remarks, he says, Paul, an apostle. He lets them know right from the very beginning, from the first words or two or three words, that he is a chosen and sent one by God, an apostle. And there were only 12 of them. Usually he said, Paul, a servant. The greatest title that he could take. Do you and do I feel that way today? It's funny, about 8 months ago maybe, started traveling more, and I got to a group that I love, and there were some people there that it's closer to home than here, and there were some people there that said, can we take you out for lunch? And I said, as long as it can be kind of quick. And they said, what is quick? Well, they have a cafeteria there in their town that I love. I love cafeterias usually anyway. And so I named it, and I said, how about there? And they said, no. I said, what am I missing? I like that place. And they said, no, you have to carry your own tray to the table. We like a restaurant where we are served. I thought, interesting. And they're great people. They didn't mean it that way. They never tied that to the Lord's service. But it just reminded me kind of an attitude that some people seem to have. Here is the bottom line, my dear friend. And I just want you to listen to this. I hope you find it an encouragement. You and I are exactly the people that God made us to be. We were born to the parents, raised in the home. Some of you may have had very difficult childhoods. Don't think that was an accident. That was no accident for God to do that. He did it to give you foundation. And even if it was really hard, some of the people that come out of that, very tough, very able to withstand difficulty. They have seen sometimes the worst. Every one of us are the personality and the likes and the dislikes that God formed us to be. And if you ever wonder if God is in the business of cloning people, just take a look around. I'm looking here. I don't see anybody really that looks alike. You know? You may look at me and say, that has to be an accident. God could never have intended anyone to look like that. But the bottom line is, we are individuals. All of us created to cast one little image, one reflection of the glory of God. I remember being in Miami once for a conference years ago, and I don't even know what I was speaking on other than the platform, and I said that. I said, we are like snowflakes, every one of us. They tell us that no two snowflakes are alike. I said, look at us. And about 2 weeks later, one of my buddies was there speaking, and he said, how was the conference? And they says, good. And he said some other things, I'm sure, but he said, what did Parks take up? And this guy looked at him, he said, don't really remember, but he called us a bunch of flakes. We're like snowflakes. We're all different. None of it is an accident. And one of the analogies in Scripture is that the church is a building of living stones. Living stones. And everyone is placed in a perfect place. The master stonemason selects each stone and puts it there. Now listen, if you have a stone wall and there are four stones missing, what happens? It's weak, isn't it? It's weak. And that's what happens in the church when there are missing living stones. And so I just have to ask today, are you, am I, doing what God made us to do? You may have a different job that occupies you Monday through Friday and maybe beyond. In your job, use it as a servant and be a servant in your secular work. In every way, people are watching. They're looking to see the difference in you. I mentioned earlier this morning about Ukraine. For those of you maybe in Sunday school, I know it's on all of our hearts. I was reading from a Baptist missionary, phenomenal report. And this man has so far had four soldiers, Ukrainian soldiers now, four soldiers who have come to him since the hostilities broke out. And they said, it's probable that we're going to die. And we are not finding any comfort in our church. And he has led all four of them to the Lord. And he recounted how one of them now has led a half a dozen of his fellow soldiers to the Lord, an infant Christian. This is basic service 101. This is being used where you are exactly the way that God has made you and equipped you to serve. Might your service be different from mine and vice versa? Of course. So what is it that drives you? What is it about the work and the service of God, dear friend, that above all else makes you tick? Do it. Do it. Just do it with the help of God. We need it in the church, and you know and I know we need it in the world. When we think of the Lord Jesus, we think of his service. It was a service of the mind. He thought, but always of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. His thoughts were always of others. Could you agree that in our very selfish, self-centered society today, eventually that attitude kind of creeps in? I can't answer for you, but I can tell you that it does for me, and I regret it. But the bottom line is, in all of this, we have, again, a great exemplar who always thought of others. He also gave the service of his heart. Scripture tells us that he loved with an everlasting love. And I am convinced that every type of service is driven at its core from love. First of all, love for the Lord. Second of all, love for others. Back home, we are going through Deuteronomy in the Wednesday evening Bible study, and it was my turn this last Wednesday night, and you know, twice over in the chapter, I had to read the greatest commandment, that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. And then the Lord Jesus took that and said, and love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that kind of the opposite of today's attitude in the world, where it's me first and everybody else is second, third, and just go down the list? It's not the way it should be. He loved with an everlasting love. And his service was one of absolutely selfless work. So some of you have been to Israel, and some here, Joyce, as I know, has been more times than I. And I will tell you that what hit me hard on second, third, subsequent visits and all was you come to know the geography. First trip, everything hits you. You're sitting in an air-conditioned bus and you're passing everything, and you get talking and you get singing on the bus, and the guide will be talking and yapping about this and that and the other thing, and everything comes at you so fast and furiously that you kind of miss a lot. But then on the second and third and fourth or fifth trips, whatever, all of a sudden, you've heard all that before, and you start really noticing. And the one thing that changed for me was my readings in the gospel. Especially what I guess, and I don't say this to be derogatory at all, I mean it reverently, what I used to consider little filler sections of Scripture. And departing thence, they journeyed to, and leaving there, they journeyed to. You know, those little sections, then all of a sudden, you've been there. Wow. We read that in less than 1 second. How long did it take them to walk that? And you realize at times they had to go through desert, and they had to go over hills and some ranges that are kind of minor mountains at times that were fraught with robbers, bandits that laid in wait. And there are a lot of times that they were on the Sea of Galilee. And it can get rough on the Sea of Galilee, brutally rough. And it was hot at times. And at times it was snowy. And you think to yourself, that's like a 5 or 6 week journey on foot. Never bothered him. He served just to serve. There were people that needed him. There are people that needed his eternal words. He didn't think about himself. They went. I can't answer for you again, but I have found it incredibly humbling. 33 times in the Gospels he healed. Now, obviously, if you harmonize the Gospel, that's not 33 different healings. Some of them are only found once in certain Gospels, but others recount that. 27 times in the Gospels, the Savior himself preached the forgiveness of sin. That was the message that he came for. There were 20 times in the Gospels that he cast out demons. Didn't scare him. Grieved him. And so he cast out the demons. At least 3 times he raised the dead. And you think of these things, the ultimate purpose of life, the first part of the Westminster Catechism, isn't it? It's to glorify God. And it was the purpose of his life. And so when he says, I do always those things that please the Father. Do you know that's a very strong word there for please? What it really means is, I do always those things that bring absolute delight to the Father. Do I? I wish I did. I wish I did. The ultimate purpose of his life was to glorify God. You know, it just, here's another thing that I was reading and just kind of lost in thought on this week. The way he came defies logic, doesn't it? Everything about it. I started reading in advance of Easter. I'll be in Dallas for a conference, and I started reading in advance of Easter, and then I went back to the birth of Christ, the incarnation. And you know, it's just kind of like unbelievable to think of how he came. And again, I mean no disrespect or irreverence, but if I were God, that's not how I would have chosen for my only, well-beloved, eternal Son to come. Regardless, he came that way. And he lived for 30 years in almost total obscurity in a nondescript little village with a father who was a blue-collar worker and passed his trade on to his firstborn son. And no one knew that God was in their town. Very few. Mary and Joseph certainly did. His siblings didn't. But oh, those 3 years that changed the history of the world and the history of mankind. Thank God, they changed my history as well. How about you? I mentioned earlier today, it's been a little while since I was with you, and so last month, I had another birthday, and I'm thankful for it. I am more thankful for that birthday than I really even am for a first one that I had. That was my spiritual birthday on February 6th. I am a lot of years now in Christ. And the longer I live, the more grateful that I am for it. It is nothing of my doing. It is 100% of grace. I have often wondered, if I were God, why would I save me? There's so many other people that I can think of who would have made better Christians. He saved me. And there's nothing in life that I'm more thankful for. What about you? There may even be somebody listening who's not in the building right now in a coming day. You don't need me to tell you, it's a very unsettled world. And it's getting worse. And now they're talking the possibility of World War III, the nuclear war, a total collapse of our economy and others to make a global collapse of the economy. And there are a lot of people today that are a little bit spooked by it all. I get it. You do too. Anybody, any Christian here that's losing sleep over that? I don't think so. Because see, God has forecast all this. He's told us that there will be perilous times. He let us know what's taking place, what will take place, before the church is raptured back into the presence of God forever. And I think we're seeing a lot of signs right now that God is working inexorably towards that moment. where is he? We were talking earlier today. I said, every day I find a little bit more of the umbilical cord cut that ties me to this planet. And there's coming a day when we'll leave it, and all of the strife, and all of the problems, and the uncertainty, and the fighting, and the inhumanity of man to man, we will find our way into the air instantly and into the presence of the Lord Jesus and his Father for eternity. I can't wait. Every single day, I'm finding myself saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, are you too? But I may be looking into a face today of someone that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And I have to tell you, my heart aches for you. I have met people that are not Christians, they're not believers, and they feel really sorry for us. They say, you can't have any fun, you can't do this, you can't do that. Wow, I feel sorry for them. We have hope, we have peace, we have a relationship with God Himself and His Son because of a finished work that His Son accomplished for us. And all those years ago, as a young boy, not quite 13, I had reached the end of self. And on my knees, I've said this here before, right in front of Glenn, on my knees next to an ancient preacher who had white hair, which meant that he was at least 93. I found out afterwards he was 62, younger than I am now. But at the time, it was like he was just, how's he still alive? And on our knees next to that preacher, I gave up. I said, Lord, I'm such a sinner. I prayed it right out loud. I think I surprised him. I said, I'm rotten. And I don't deserve anything but a lost eternity. I said, I ask you to please forgive me. Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. It was that simple. But it changed my life radically. And in that instant, I got new business cards. And they've never changed. I became a servant of the Most High God. It's the highest calling one of us, any one of us, could ever have. I came not to be served. I came to serve. Even driving out this morning, I started thinking back and I thought of Capernaum. That picturesque village by the Sea of Galilee that has laid in ruins since about the 4th century. There are more miracles done in and around Capernaum than in all of the places of Christ's travels combined. Capernaum was so highly favored. And yet the Lord Jesus said, and thou, Capernaum, exalted to heaven, shall be brought to hell. Listen to his words. If the works that had been done in Sodom, that had been done in you, had been done in Sodom, they would have long since repented. And the day came when he pronounced woes over Capernaum. And whereas mankind tried to build it back many times, God said no. He knew that that would happen. And what did he do? More miracles in and around and for Capernaum than any other place. You may be discouraged in your service. I need to tell you something. No one had more of a right to be discouraged than the Son of God. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Then, thank God, through grace, the glorious gospel was spread to us who are Gentiles. And ask yourself a question. How many in our world today are true believers in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? What do you think the percentage is? How discouraged are you in your service for the Lord because you don't see the results that you'd love to see? I remember sitting as a young Christian in a building similar to this, listening to a gentleman who was home for his first furlough in 17 years. He had left everything, he and his wife, and they went over to a Scandinavian country that is atheist. They never came back home. They had three children that they raised there. 17 years. And they still had not seen their first convert. And I remember sitting there as a young believer, maybe 20, shaking as I watched that man weep. I will tell you that he's now with the Lord. And yeah, it took a while. But he had a very short furlough with his family, and he went back. And today you could visit a number of churches that have been planted with his converts. Faithfulness in discouragement. It's called service. How are you and I as servants today? We don't come here to be served. We come here to serve in worship, in prayer, in Bible study, in whatever it might be. And then we go out the doors, fortified and strengthened to serve more than we ever have before. May God awaken in us a desire to be a servant. You know, there are 12 words in classical Greek, and with this I close, to denote service. Of those 12 words, 9 of them are found in our New Testament. One of them is only mentioned once. One of them is mentioned almost every time you see the word serve, serving, service. And it's the Greek word doulos. Do you know what it really means? And by the way, it's doulos, O-S, masculine, and doulos, A-S, feminine. It means a person who is a bond slave to another. That's what we are. Should we take pride in that? I don't know anybody that would take pride in that title. But we should all take enormous delight in it. We are bought at a price. Wherefore, based on an infinite cost, we need to glorify God in our bodies, in our spirits, and in our service. For they are His. May God challenge our hearts. Thank you, Father, today for the great privilege of being servants of the Most High God. We look within, Father, and we recognize we are like the most unworthy person to ever have this title conferred on us. But, oh, Lord, what a joy. What an honor. But as we're reminded early today, it's also a responsibility. Help us, Father, to take it more seriously than ever. The world's just crashing down around us in some regards. And we know it's not going to get better. In a world that desperately needs people telling them of Christ, showing the love of Christ, not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. Help us, Father, to more and more exemplify our great exemplar, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our prayer as we give our heartfelt thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. Jesus Christ.